Well, he's half Irishman, half Ayrshire man, now living in Lanarkshire. He's in our assembly, so I better keep right with him and express on your behalf our thanks to him as a very efficient secretary of the conference of these Bible readings. And I also would like to say how very nice it's been to be here this week again at these meetings, and particularly to share with our brother Jack Hay. And I think it's been a very happy time. Let's turn now, please, to the book of Genesis again and read now from chapter 11, verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Through to verse 5 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had... verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. For Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word once again to us tonight. Well, we've been coming through this early part of the book of Genesis, and we'll not recount the journey that we've taken because I think most are familiar with it by now, but we have certainly come to a very important part of this wonderful book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Let me put it to you like this. If we accept the literal reading of Genesis chapter 1, the account of the creation, then whichever view you take between the two verses of chapter 1 will not really alter this. The earth itself, as we know it today anyway, is at least 6,000 years old. Now you know that if you count back 2,000 years, that brings you to the time of Christ. I'm talking in approximate values. We know when we read the book of Genesis, and even if we count the chronologies as set out by those who are competent to do so, the late Archbishop Usher did some great work in that matter, and if you follow his chronology of the Old Testament, you will see that the point that we have arrived at, just now at the point we're coming to into the life of Abraham, actually covers a period of about approximately 2,000 years. 2,000 years. So as we now We notice now then that we are halfway between the creation and the coming in of Christ. Now that may not always be apparent the way we read the book, but it's there if you look for it. Now what I want us then to notice is that we can see that when we read the first 11 chapters of the book, they're covering that 2,000 year period, and it's interesting to notice that the dispensations that we mentioned last night of conscience and of human government have come to an end, and we're coming now into that other dispensation that we mentioned in the ministry that last night, the dispensation of promise. Do you remember that we said that a dispensation is characterized by a fresh beginning? God committing, God revealing himself in a new character. God committing a new stewardship to men. To chosen leaders that he will raise up. And as we see, we have noticed the judgment that has come in at the end of the period of human government, the confusion of the tongues in the days of Babel. And now we come to this period which is going to open with promise, and God is going to call a man. And we notice that in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, chapter 1 really, but chapters 1 and 2, give to us the description of this universe, of the creation of this universe. But when we start to read chapter 12, and indeed come right through now from there, 14 chapters are devoted to this one man. Because this is the man in whom God is going to vest his promise and continue the promise line, the promise seed, that we have been thinking about already in this in these meetings this week. So we must keep those things carefully in our mind tonight as we approach the subject. We turn to the life of Abraham. And my subject tonight is to look for a little time with you at the call of God to Abraham. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is where the call came to, or where Abraham was when the call came. And then when we've looked at that for a little bit, next I want to talk to you about the circumstances which preceded the call. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you for a little time about when it actually came. So where it came, the circumstances that preceded it, and when it actually came. And then I want to talk to you finally about, well, not finally, but how it came. And then why it came, and the results of its coming. So that's the little outline. I thought our brother was going to take all the time in those votes of thanks tonight, that I would have had to just let our brother come right in with his ministry, take the second place. But we'll try to get through these points briefly and look at them together. First of all, where the call came to. Where was Abraham when the call of God came? Well, we know from the book of Acts chapter 7, we learn something in Acts chapter 7 that is not stated explicitly, but it is, of course, in the context of these chapters, that Abraham was in the plains of Mesopotamia when the call of God came. Now, this word Mesopotamia, it comes from an ancient name, Aram, of the two rivers. And the two rivers are the river Euphrates and the river Tigris. Now the river Euphrates is 780 miles long, and the river Tigris is 46 miles long. Two very, very long rivers, major rivers of the world. Now when you read usually in the Bible about the river in the Old Testament, it's usually the Euphrates that is being referred to. Do you remember it says, for instance, in the book of Zechariah, what we find in Psalm 72, he shall reign from the river to the ends of the world. It's the river Euphrates that is in view. When we read about the river Tigris, that's the same river that you read about in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the river Hiddekel. So we have the Euphrates and we have the Tigris. Now they found their origin in Mesopotamia. That's what I want just for us to notice. By the way, they're both there in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the book. You remember from the garden, from Eden, There were the four heads, and two of them are the ones that I've just been naming to you now. So keep that in your mind as we continue now. And I want you to notice with me now that this whole area is of very, very great significance. In the 1914-18 war, which is not the war that I was speaking about earlier, our brother Alistair was going to ask me when I talked about my memories of the war, he was going to say, which war? Well, my memories of the war were the last war, the 1939-44. But in the 1914-18 war, there were Christian soldiers in different places who were, in fact, stationed in southern Iraq. And they demonstrated a great interest, and they raised many questions through the various things that they saw. And the result of that was that an expedition took place under the leadership of a very important man whose name was Leonard Woolley. And he led a very important expedition. And they did a lot of archaeological work in southern Iraq. And one of the things that they found was that there was a 6-foot silt, 6 feet of silt. And when they dug beneath this, they began to find the remnants of a most magnificent and remarkable civilization. It was ancient Babylon. It was the Babel that our brother began to talk to us about last night, and that we also talked about when we were considering Nimrod last night. Woolley found that. And in fact, about 150 miles away, another man called Langdon, S. Langdon, he did a similar dig, and he found other parts of that same civilization. It was a remarkable area. And don't forget, are you listening now? It was all underneath the silt. So it came. What they found was not the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar's day, but it was the Babylon that existed before the flood. Now, what I want you to remember with me tonight is this. They found things like this. I'll not remember them all, but I jotted them down. They found the remnants of the evidences of clear, remarkable religious ritual. They found the basis, and they were, you know, the way the archaeologist is able to do. They found that there was an amazing temple of the moon there. They found that there were also the evidences of other gods, of idolatry there. And these were not Christian men, by the way. These were unbelieving archaeologists. But they found all of these evidences there of a remarkable civilization before the flood had ever taken place. They found evidences of the fact that there was a judiciary. They found exquisite jewelry. They found that they found evidence to the fact that there was a remarkable system of mathematics, including trigonometry. They discovered all of the evidences of this in the work that they did not long after the 1418 war. It was publicized, it was written up, it was published. I'm not telling you a fable. These things actually were found. And they also found that there was the evidence of great trade routes. And these great trade routes, these caravan routes, would show that there was tremendous commerce. Now, what I'm wanting you to see and to listen to, brethren and sisters, is this. When God called this man Abraham, he didn't call him from some obscure little native village in the middle of rural India or in the middle of any other rural country. He brought him out from a remarkable civilization. And the Bible makes clear in the book of Genesis that there was clear evidence that he was a man of great wealth and of great influence. Who but a man like Abraham could have dealt with many of the problems that you have read in the book of Genesis? He was a man who was able to gather together chief captains and fight against those kings who took Lot into captivity. He proved to be a remarkable man. Now, we know the hand of God was with him. But nevertheless, all of these things were at his disposal. And that's the sort of background that there were there. That's the place
from which God called Abraham. And when Abraham was called to be a pilgrim, he was leaving something behind at great cost. I don't know what your sense of values is tonight. But I have noticed, and one of our brethren prayed about this in the prayer meeting tonight. I have noticed, and I didn't come with any plan for it, and I don't suppose our brother did particularly either. But I have noticed that in every one of these meetings, we've been drawn back to preach the gospel a little in the middle of our ministry. Mind, I'm never afraid to do that. I think that's always a good thing. I wonder, are you here tonight and what your values are in life? I want to tell you this. There are eternal values. We sing sometimes the eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. And I want to tell you, friend, tonight in the meeting, whatever you set value on is going to all disappear one day. And you'll stand before God to give an account of your condition before God. And if you're not saved, there's a place of eternal judgment that you'll be consigned to. But God has given his Son that you might be saved. And we are praying that even in these air Bible readings, someone pray tonight that someone would get saved. Young man, young woman in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, what a wonderful thing it would be to get your sins forgiven tonight through faith in the man who died on Calvary. You see, the values of life are little to be compared with the glories of eternity. And here is a man, and God brought him out from that place where he was when the call came. Secondly, I want to talk to you for a few moments about the circumstances which preceded this call. Because we notice that this family lived there, and they were in Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur itself, you are, the word Ur, my Liverpool accent maybe doesn't come over too clearly to you, Scott. We would say it even broader than that if I was at home. But you are Ur. It was about 150 miles from Babel. Now, we saw last night, you're listening carefully now, we saw last night in Genesis chapter 11, indeed in chapter 12, that's the place where they built a city. And that's the place where they built a tower. We're not sure that the city got finished, but we're fairly sure the tower was well raised. And we saw that it wasn't into heaven, but it was unto heaven. And we noticed the gross idolatry that was associated with it. I suggested last night what the late Mr. W.P. Foster used to strongly teach, that around the ring of that great tower there would have been the 12 signs of the zodiac. It's all linked with the occult. The devil's behind it all. I said what I'm going to say to you again. I said last night, don't you be reading the papers and reading your fortune in it now. It's not of God. It's an evil thing. And there it was. And that's what Abraham was linked to. If you turn at your leisure sometime to Joshua, the book of Joshua, and if you read in chapter 24, you'll read this. When God called Terah and Abram, they were idolaters. Tells us this. Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped those gods. He worshipped the gods of evil. And behind every evil god, there's an evil demon. The New Testament tells us that. The devil is behind idolatry. And why, mind you might say, if these were intelligent people, how were they idolaters? Listen, friend, tonight. We've got thousands of intelligent people in our nation here in the United Kingdom. Some of them have amassed tremendous amounts of money, pop stars. And then they've flown out to India and they've flown out to those eastern countries. And they've learned the arts of idolatry. And they're bringing it back into the United Kingdom. And there's more of the idolatry of the East come into the United Kingdom through the great pop star kingdom that our brother talked to us about a little the other night than there ever was. So don't tell me that intelligent people are not idolaters. There's plenty of intelligent people are idolaters. And God, look, isn't it an amazing thing in the midst of an idolatrous, a whole idolatrous city, the eye of God was upon a man. Maybe the eye of God is on you tonight. Get you to salvation, get you into blessing. I strangely feel moved that the gospel has been brought in so much. I wonder if there's someone in the meeting and you know God is speaking to you. It'd be a wonderful thing to get saved now. And see, here is a man, and the eye of God is upon him. And he lived in Ur, about 150 miles from Babel. There was a regular caravan trail between where he lived, Ur of the Chaldees, and Babel. That was found by those archaeologists. It's interesting, I was noticing today something I hadn't thought about before. I'm going to read it to you. In Isaiah chapter 51, we read these words. And they gave me new light when I read them in light of what we were thinking about. Going through the prophet Isaiah says this in verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abram your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. I believe that those two verses are helping us to see that Abram was brought from the hole of the pit. He was digged out from the rock of idolatry, and God called him out, and God made him his own. This is a wonderful story, the story of the call of Abraham. He was an idolater. Now, his grandfather was Nahor, and he's the seventh man from Shem. And he died at the age of 148. We saw that in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 11 when we looked at this last night. That was Abraham's grandfather. So Abraham was about 49 years of age when his grandfather died. Now I want you to notice what we read in verse 28. Did you see it there? As Abraham lived his life, he found that the sorrow of death entered into his own home. I want you to listen to this. The sorrow of death entered into his own home. Look what it says in verse 28. And Haran, well, go back to verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abraham had a brother called Haran. Now listen to what it says. It says, Haran died before his father. In other words, he died a young man. He died a relatively young man. And the sorrow of death came into that family. And I don't think I'm stretching my imagination perhaps to think that Abraham heard the voice of God because of the cold hand of death. It's always a voice from God. It's always a voice from God, the voice of death. One of my dearest friends who came from Lancashire. He's home with the Lord now. His parents lived literally in the gutter when they got saved. He became a very wealthy man, the man who was in the gutter, owned a furniture store, the late Mr. John Britton, Jim Britton, the father of John Britton. Some of you know that name. Well, you know, when that man got saved, he was a Roman Catholic. And when that man got saved, his wife was very resistant to salvation. Oh, Mrs. Britton, she died in Auchlochan over there in Lanarkshire some years ago in the late 90s. But you know, a child came. And then God took that child away. And one of the brethren went round to the house that day. Tears were running down the cheeks of Mrs. Britton. And the man told her a story. He told her of the way in which sometimes when the shepherd wants to get the lamb into another field, the sheep rather into another field, and the sheep is going that way and that way but won't go, he takes the little lamb and he takes it over in advance and the sheep follows the lamb. The voice of that was the means of bringing Mrs. Britton to Christ. She saw God had taken the little lamb to the place where she needed to be. I wonder, has the voice of death ever spoken to you tonight, friend? It's a solemn voice. But mind you, there's no salvation on the other side of death. And Abraham heard the cold voice of death there away in Ur of the Chaldees, in the midst of all the idolatry, the loss of his brother. But then there's another thing I want you to notice with me. If you look at verse number 30 His wife was barren. God was withholding family blessing from Abraham. You see, Ur of the Chaldees, there was no spiritual future for Abraham there. And his wife was barren. And he had to learn lessons in that respect. There were family lessons that Abraham had to learn. So these are the circumstances that preceded the call. But then I want you to notice now with me just very, very briefly. Very briefly indeed. When it came. Well, the thing I want you to see is this. The call came when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, will you notice that with me? If you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out. So he didn't come out right away, but it came when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. That's when the call of God comes, when you're in the far country. When the prodigal was down in the far country, that's when he heard the voice of God, you see. He had to learn his need, and he had to learn his deprivation, and he had to learn his destitution. He heard the voice of God when he was in the far country. And that's where Abraham heard the voice of God. But then I want you to notice with me now, please, how it came. How it came. Well, maybe we should just notice the language. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to turn to it. My memory's not as good as it used to be, so I like to quote it correctly. I want to turn to Acts chapter 7 just for a moment and read to you these words of the great servant of God, Stephen. You remember Stephen is going to give that defense that would lead to his martyrdom. You do know, don't you, that he was the first martyr of the Christian church, if we like to put it like that. The first Christian martyr. I used to tell my son, I've got a son, we call him Stephen. I used to tell him what his name means. You know that name, it means, it comes from the Greek word Stephanos. And Stephanos means a victor's crown. You know there are two words for crown in the New Testament. One that means the diadem. It's over the one of our hymns in the Believer's Hymn Book. That means the kingly crown. By birth, only Prince Charles can become the king of this realm. Because he has the right in birth for that. And he'll wear the kingly crown. But in the games, people wore a different sort of crown. The laurel wreath, the laurel crown. When they won, the victor's crown. When you turn to Revelation chapter 2, we read of the church at Smyrna, that suffering church. And they were dying for their faith. And the Lord says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown, a Stephanos, a victor's crown of life. Well, the first man to earn it is the man whose name meant it. It was Stephen. And this is that great servant of God. I mustn't be deflected from my purpose tonight, except to say this to you. Do notice sometime at the end of that remarkable chapter how he died. Did you notice where he died? They led him outside of the gate. Died the very place that Christ died. Our Lord Jesus was taken out of the city. That's how it happened. And then he died just like Christ. Not only the place where he died, but he died like him. For it says, they stoned him, calling upon God. And it looks as though they were calling upon God. But you read the next verse and it shows it was him that was calling upon God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Isn't that how the Savior died? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then it says this. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I think of the Savior who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful man he was. Well, listen, before he died, he gave his greatest defense of the faith. By the way, he's one of those seven deacons, if you like to call them that, in chapter 6. But he was a good preaching deacon, wasn't he? He served the tables in chapter 6, but he's giving one of the most amazing addresses of the book of Acts in chapter 7. And when he starts his address, I just got tempted to talk about those things for a minute. But when he starts his address in verse 2, he said, Men and brethren, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt even in Haran. Are you listening to that? He was right in the midst of all that idolatry. And the God of glory appeared to him. Now, I don't know how God revealed himself. I do wonder whether it wasn't one of those Christophanies we speak about. Whether God in some way certainly revealed his glory to Abraham. But what I do notice is this. He fits what Paul said concerning the conversion of the Thessalonians. You know, don't you, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we do not read that they turned from idols to God. No, no, says Paul, ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. It was a glimpse of God that brought them from their idolatry. That's what happened with Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham in the plains of Mesopotamia. How he appeared? The God of glory. I want to say to you tonight, dear friend, salvation is not just deliverance from the pit. Are you listening to that now? Salvation is not just escape from the flames. It is that, but it's not just that. Salvation is to get to know the God of glory. It's to bring you into a prospect that's brighter and greater than anything else. Don't we love to sing sometimes the prospects opening to the Christian's view? They're grander as the days go by. And Abraham got a glimpse of the God of glory. I don't think that ever left his soul. Oh, I know he was delayed. We're going to talk about that now. I know there were things that kept his steps back. But mind you, friend, he ended up in the land of Canaan. He did become a pilgrim. He got a glimpse of the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto him. So that's the first way it came. But then not only that, he got a definite call from God. You listening to that now? He got a definite call from God. Look what it says in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. He got a definite call from God. He heard the voice of God. You see, friend, God filled his eyes, but God filled his mind. God caught his ears as well as his eyes, you see. And he heard the voice of God. And Abraham heard the word, get thee out. And mind you, friend, you'll never be saved until you take the step that Abraham was asked to take. To get out from the place that you are now. And so you can see how that Abraham, he heard the voice of God. So this is the way in which the call of God came to him. And of course, I want you to notice another thing, that no different terms, are you listening to this? No different terms were given to Abraham until he took the step. He was delayed. We're going to see now just in a moment that there were certain factors that kept him back. But there's no new message that he gets. When those things are overcome, he takes the step and he obeys what was originally said. Now that's a principle that I want to talk to you about for a moment. It's this. And I want you to listen to this very carefully, young and old believer. I've said in a few places recently, a long way from here, but it bears repeating, I believe. It's this. That if God has revealed something to you from the Word of God, are you listening? If God has definitely revealed something to you, don't expect further light until you've obeyed what God has revealed to you. God doesn't keep on giving you revelations of himself. And God doesn't give fresh truths to you if you have truth that you haven't yet obeyed. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And you only get fresh light in the measure in which you obey light. Now, maybe I don't know whether that's clear or not, so I'm going to make it clearer. Say, for instance, that you've been saved recently and you're not baptized. That is the next step for a born-again believer. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, if you haven't been baptized, don't expect fresh light. Don't expect new revelation from God. God wants you to obey what he's told you next. And then the path will open up. It's every step. You see, the psalmist said it like this in his psalm. He said, thy word, and that's where we get this light from. You don't get the light. God doesn't give spectacular revelations today. Now, I want you to have that clear with me.
It's in his word. Now, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I used to ponder that. And then I learned this. What that really means is this. It's based upon the idea of someone going through the large, say the bush, and there's a small track. And there's no lights, it's dark, but he's got a little lamp. And the lamp, as he holds it in front, it shows him where to put his, to place his foot next. So he takes a step. And as he takes a step, now there's light on another part of the path, so he can take another step. And every step he takes, thy word is a lamp to my feet. But as he looks back down the path, he says, it's been a light to the whole path. You see that? But it's step by step. You got it now? I wonder, am I speaking to someone tonight? And you're just at a stage in your life, and there's some truth that God has brought before you, and you haven't obeyed it yet. After baptism, you know what comes next now? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in prayers. You see, brethren and sisters, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in. And God has for you a path. The assembly is the next place for you. You see, when you get saved and you get baptized, then you'll find in the Bible that there's a way of gathering. And I mustn't deviate too much now, but there are principles, and we've been examining principles in all this ministry. This book is full of principles. And the steps of guidance are important. And Abraham learned, and I can't go back to any more of that now, but Abraham learned this very important thing, that he got no further light until he took the step that brought him out, eventually from Ur of the Chaldees. Because the Lord had said. Now the Lord had said, of course, we notice in verse 1, get thee from thy country. Do you see that in verse 1? From thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. So there had to be complete separation. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? That in Babel, they had builded a city. In Babel, they had builded a tower. And in Babel, they had said, I will make a name. God promised all those things to Abraham. You see, brother, it wasn't an earthly city. He looked for a city with foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city. And mind you, God says in this great promise, I will make thy name great. And isn't it an amazing, who thinks of Babel these days? But everybody knows about Abraham. And Abraham's going to, you know, the Lord Jesus said, he'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. God has given him a name. Wonderful, isn't it? And so you see, God made a promise. And that's how it came. But then I want to talk to you for a moment, just in closing now, because I want to be fair to our brother. And I want you to see, because he's more ground to cover than I have tonight, I want you to see why it came. Look at verse 3. Or verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. And what I do want us to see, and this will lead into our brother's ministry later, that we have examined great principles this week of the lines that came along. We saw a Cain and an Abel, legitimate sons born to legitimate parents. We saw that one night, you remember. We saw the evidences of sin in the garden, then we saw the evidence of sin in the family. And then we saw that Cain, you remember, slew Abel. And we saw that Cain then was sent as a vagabond. And then we saw the new genealogy brought in, which in chapter 4 we noticed. You remember how the way in which it went right back and showed us from Adam and traced it right to Seth. Not a mention of Cain. God has a new line, you see. The godly line of Seth. And the line of Cain was completely eradicated through the flood. And God was preserving the line of Seth that would bring in eventually, didn't we see, as we saw it, that before the flood came, the last verse of chapter 5 said, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or Japheth. Are you listening now? Before the judgment came, God named the men who would come out of the ark. God had his whole line. The whole purpose was set.
And then, of course, we know that only one of those, you know, from Shem, comes the line of Abraham. And that's what we're reading tonight, that the promised line, the promised seed. And I just want you to examine it with me very, very briefly for a moment now. Do you see what it says? I will bless thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall the whole house of Israel be blessed. It doesn't say that. Look what it says. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. For don't forget, brethren and sisters, that from that line of the seed of Abraham would come the Son of God, that would bring blessing to the house of Israel, but it would overflow to the nations of men. And here we are tonight in this hall, Bute Hall in Prestley, enjoying the grace of God. Probably, as our brother suggested, not one of us with Jewish blood flowing in our veins anyway, but saved by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing to trace the ways of God, isn't it? And it all began, you see, in this way, when God brought a man out of Babylon. He saw the God of glory. He heard the voice. But let me talk to you just a moment about the delay before I sit down. Did you notice how that it said in those verses at the end of chapter 11, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. You consult the map, you'll find they were still in Mesopotamia. They never left. They never left Mesopotamia while the old man was alive. We could talk a lot tonight if we wanted to spiritualize it and talk about the old man. And we would be dealing with another principle, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take the liberty to do it tonight. But I do want you to see that there was a hold on Abraham. There was something that kept him back from obeying the call. It was family relationship, by the way. Are you listening to that now? I hope it's not a friendship now. I hope it's not some relationship that's holding you back from getting saved. For the poet said, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee. And Abraham was held back. And then he died. That's what we learn at the end of the chapter. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And the Lord who had said, eventually the voice of God, it seemed to ring again in the soul of Abraham. So Abraham departed. Look at verse 4. As the Lord had spoken, as Jehovah had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and all that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham had obeyed the call of God. We trust that God will bless his word and give our brother help as he takes us on the journey now that Abraham began to take.